Our dear Father, we praise you for the day that we've had. All of us have received countless blessings from you. Hopefully, Father, we've thought about those throughout the day and been thankful in prayer many times. But as we get toward the end of the day now, we look back and appreciate all the ways that you've taken care of us, all the opportunities you've given us to enjoy life and to be a blessing in lives around us. We do know, Father, that there's been things today that perhaps we've fallen short in our attitudes or our behaviors, in the ways that we've thought about others. And we pray for your forgiveness and for your help to grow and to be better people, which is why we're gathered on nights like this, to be reminded from your word about who we are and who you are, what our calling is as Christians, what our purpose is in this life. We do, Father, want to be people who bring praise and honor to you, not only with our words, but with our actions. And so we pray that you'll help us be stirred up for that tonight. Thank you for all that are here. Please be with all of our loved ones who are traveling now and away for the holidays. We ask a blessing on all the classes that meet here this evening, and we are grateful for these opportunities. Bless us now as we study 2 Corinthians and help us to see what it is that your Spirit wants us to see in his word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'll remind you that the section that we're in here in chapters 4 and 5 is actually part of kind of a large parenthetical in the letter. Let me remind you of that. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. You remember Paul said, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." So Paul tells the Corinthians that he was here in Troas and there was a door open for him. And he actually walked away from the open door because he couldn't find Titus. Remember, he was troubled about that. Now, if you skip ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 7, verse 5, you could almost, I wouldn't suggest doing this, but if you just took the section between these verses out, it would make sense to just keep reading. But chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus," and not only by his coming, but a number of other things. So back in chapter 2, he mentions like looking for Titus and not having any rest. And then when he gets to chapter 7, he says, "All right, I finally got to Macedonia and found Titus." But in between that narrative, Paul does something in these chapters that I think is very valuable. He begins to kind of pour out his heart about why he is the man that he is, why he is the minister that he is, the way he thinks, why he's so zealous, why he's courageous. Like, pretty much Paul takes this moment with the Corinthians to be very vulnerable and say, here's all the things about me that are the reason that I am the man that I am for Christ. And I want you, Corinthians, to see my heart and open up your heart to me as well. And so this is a really valuable section of Scripture, I think, for that reason. We get into Paul's mind in a way that we don't get anywhere else in the Scripture. Anybody have anything to add to that as we're jumping into this? All right, so he said quite a bit in chapter 3 and 4. I'll just remind you, look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry..." Now, in chapter 3, 4, and 5, this word ministry is going to come up a bunch. And when we get over to chapter 5 here in a minute, we'll see it again. Paul is talking about the ministry that he's a part of and why that's valuable, why it's important. And in the first half of chapter 4, let me just ask this by way of review. What is he kind of talking about in the first half of chapter 4, really through the whole chapter, but what did we talk about last week? You recall? Either specific or general is fine with me. Larry? All right, very good. So Paul wants the Corinthians to know that when he speaks about the will of God, when he preaches and teaches, he's not trying to hide anything, that he is not using any kind of underhanded methods to gain control over them. And some of that is kind of a shot at the false teachers that are beginning to gain influence in Corinth. You're right, that's part of what he was talking about in this chapter. Good. What else? Yeah, very good. So a lot of what Paul does in this book is present himself in a way that's very self-effacing. He keeps talking about and almost boasting about his weaknesses. Now think about the contrast. The false teachers, or later he'll call them the super apostles, they're never going to talk like that about themselves. They're going to sort of puff themselves up, build themselves up. And the Corinthians are kind of attracted to that sort of leadership. And Paul keeps saying, no, anything good about us is what we carry around in the gospel. And we're just these earthen vessels, these clay jars that carry around this treasure. And that's what makes me a servant of God, in fact, is not because I'm anything special, but because I've been given this ministry that is. So good, great point. What else? Anything else, sir? Mary? Right.
And Paul's talking about, you know, that is, and it causes affliction and it causes these difficulties, but they keep losing on. It's because of the mercy of God we're doing this, this driving force to help.
Yeah, very good. I really like that. In verse 1, Mary's pointing out the ministry itself is a gift from God. And even though what comes along with that gift is difficulty and suffering and persecution, Paul saw it still as this mercy, this gift from God to actually be a part of it. And because of that, he says, I don't lose heart. Remember, he bookends this chapter that way. So verse 1, he says he doesn't lose heart. And then there in verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. And I said this last week, but if you ever want a chapter in the Bible that'll help you not lose heart, read this one over and over again. The secrets to Paul not losing heart are found in this text. So, very good. Anything to add? Tim?
You know, suffering and some form of affirmation.
All right, very good. So, Tim's referencing verse 11 when he says in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And I think that's where we ended last week, was this principle that Paul was trying to get across, that the way God gives life to other people is generally through what we might say is the death of somebody else. That was true for Jesus. He died so we could have life. But it's true for the servants of Jesus too. There's a sense in which we expend our energy in our life so that other people can have life in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he's getting at. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 13 through the end, and we'll talk about that briefly before we get to chapter 5. So 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right. What are your observations from that text? There's some really good things that we can talk about, some encouraging things and challenging things. What did you notice there that you'd like to bring up? Right.
And it'll make you cringe if you let it sink in what he's talking about. But he's doing the same thing he did in Romans when he says, I reckon that the suffering of this world is not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. He's downplaying the afflictions on purpose to show that they really don't matter. In the end, why you cannot lose. He can manage heart despite all these, what we would call heavy afflictions. He says these are light afflictions in reality.
Yeah, very good. So the reference you just made in Romans is Romans 8:18. And I'll just point out, if you guys want, we don't have time to do this in the class, but in chapter 4 and 5, there are a whole bunch of references that correspond with Romans 8. So Paul's Romans 8 section where he's talking about how here we are walking around in the flesh and we groan waiting for someday our flesh to be, you know, resurrected, and the earth is groaning and waiting for its renewal and all of that. There's a whole bunch of parallels between this section and Romans 8, and that Romans 8:18 is a very good one. And I do think this is challenging, isn't it? When Paul calls his afflictions light, that kind of should embarrass us, I think, because there wasn't anything light about the kinds of things Paul went through to do this. But in his mind, when comparing it to the eternal weight of things, it seemed like nothing at all. I try to think of like earthly illustrations of this. I don't know what it's like to be a mom, but I've seen moms like raise 1,000 kids, you know, and do what they do. And I'll say something like, man, that looks really tough. And every once in a while, I'll hear a mom say, like, actually, I love it. Like, it's just a joy. And I'm like, well, it looks hard. And they're like, yeah, well, there's hard things about it, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know, depending on how somebody looks at what comes from the trial or the service, it far outweighs the thing itself. And other people looking in might say, that seems awfully heavy. And they say, no, it's really a light thing compared to the blessing of what comes. So, other thoughts here in this text?
The idea of verse 18, it gets more in the idea again of not looking at things that are seen but are not seen, compared to things that are not seen or eternal. And go back to the beginning of the chapter with the idea of the gospel being veiled or hidden, and the idea of light and darkness. There's just a lot of things here that a person can look at and not see. He made it clear. Our message is
very good. You know, Paul will say this a couple of different ways in this, and he's going to say it again in chapter 5 when he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. But the key to him having like this spiritual perspective, instead of looking at the things that are seen, looking at the things that are not seen, Colossians 3:1 is a lot like this. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are, do you remember this? Above, where Christ is. So, like, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above, not the things on earth. These things will sort of discourage you. But isn't this kind of the trick? Like, if there, what we see with our eyes can often scare us, can often discourage us, but when there's a spiritual reality that we learn to focus on, we can remain largely unaffected by the things that everybody else is looking at. And that's a key teaching. So, good point. Yeah, very good. By the way, does anybody know where that quote comes from there in verse 13? Psalm 116, and we don't have time to do this, but Psalm 116 is a really good psalm to go look at in regards to this idea of going and speaking the things that you actually think and believe. I'll go ahead and just say this after our brother's comment, because it's such a good comment. There's one way to say, look at this verse and say, all right, you know, we really should be speaking the things that we believe. True. Here's another way to say it. We do speak the things that we believe. Like, just pay attention to people and what they talk about. Like, when guys are very bold to talk about their opinions concerning sports or whatever, when people talk about politics, when people talk about, you know, theories about what's happening in the world, just pay attention to how bold people will be in any of those sort of scenarios. And if you want to ask yourself, well, why do they keep talking about that? You know what the answer is? Because they believe it. They believe it. Like, you can't keep something inside that you genuinely believe in, and it actually sort of bubbles up. So there's one way to read this that says, hey, we should be talking about this. There's another way to read this that says, we should believe about these things enough that we can't help but talk about it. Like so many other things that we have in our lives. So, what else in this text? Yeah.
I know you did a couple things, because I did go back and study that quite.
Good.
And there were a couple verses that I felt like, because I have the truth and the correct. Paul wasn't the only person that ever thought that way. Psalm 116 speaks to that.
Yeah.
Same attitude. It talks to soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you.
Right.
I praise God, and I have rest in my soul because I'm saved.
Right.
So it's seeing things just like we're saying.
Very good. In fact, the very simple outline of Psalm 116 is verse 1 says, I love the Lord because, and then for 11 verses, the psalmist just talks about why he loves the Lord. Then look at verse 12 in Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And then the rest of the psalm is, here's what I'm going to do because I've just spent 11 verses talking about why I love God. I love God for all these reasons. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to do all these things because of that. And for those of us that are inactive when it comes to speaking about God or doing the things we need to do, it's probably because we don't spend enough time in the first 11 verses. We should be every day thinking about, why do I love God? What are the blessings of God? What has God done for me? How has he given my soul rest? And how does that fuel me then to live a life that's very different than everybody else's? But so many times I think I'm spending time thinking about, man, God's making things really hard this right now. Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing this? Instead of, God's done this and this and this. So it's a very good psalm for a lot of reasons. I appreciate that. All right, let's head back and see if we can get into chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of you may remember me preaching on this from time to time. Actually, I get requests when I go places for meetings that sometimes they want me to preach this chapter. The way this chapter ends, look at chapter 5, verse 20. When Paul says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. If you've ever wanted to be the kind of person that was an ambassador for Christ? By the way, we all are. I know some people will look at that and say, well, that's a word that could be used for apostle. An ambassador is somebody who belongs to a different country or kingdom, but is temporarily living in the other country to sort of be the liaison and the go-between. That's all of us. We are all kingdom citizens who are really in the world but not of the world. You could think about this with like the whole Kabul thing recently. There was actually an American ambassador there. Can you imagine that? Belongs to this place but lives in that place. But if you've ever wanted to be better about what the end of this text says, we're ambassadors who make appeals to people, try to help them be reconciled to God. This chapter is the key to that. You notice how the word in verse 20 is, therefore we are. Watch what Paul does in this text. If I go backwards, look at verse 17. Now, your version might not use the word therefore. It might use the word like now, then, or so. But going backwards, there's a whole bunch of these. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Verse 16, therefore, from now on. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage. Have you guys ever had a friend like this? That like they start talking about something? And if you miss the beginning of it, you miss the whole thing. Because they say something and then they're like, therefore this, and therefore this, and therefore this, and therefore this, and therefore this. And they get to the end of it and they're like, therefore. And they hit like the grand slam thing. And you're like, wait, how did we get here? Like, what is this there for? So this chapter is brilliant because Paul starts with a premise. And everything based on this premise are these therefore conclusions through the chapter. What is the, go ahead. Sure.
Because it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, we are the apostles, as though God did beseech you by us. So we
correct.
Pray you, the apostles pray you in Christ's stead to reconcile to God.
Right.
But that principle can certainly carry to us. And yeah. The only reason I bring that up is I actually had somebody from a denomination try using this path, and it's like, no, actually, we are the apostles speaking for Christ, saying be reconciled to God. So,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We are not all apostles, but we all can be ambassadors, and that is something that I agree with. If you go back, just actually, since you're looking at verse 20, go back to verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Actually, if you go all the way back to verse 18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. So in verse 18, God reconciles us. In verse 19, he gives the ministry of reconciliation. So here's why we're all ambassadors. If you've been reconciled to God, what has he given you the ministry of? Reconciliation. What does that make you? Makes you an ambassador who appeals to people who are not with God to be reconciled to God. Agreed. In verse 20, Paul is making a reference to him and his crew trying to talk to the Corinthians. But the whole point that he's making in chapter 6, verse 1 is, I'm going to urge you Corinthians to do the same thing as us and work together with God as his fellow workers, just like we are. So, good point. Let's go ahead and look at the premise of the chapter, verses 1 through 5. 5, 1 through 5 says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, and gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. All right. Now, notice the language of verse 1. Paul says, we know something. Not we guess, not we hope. This was something that Paul knew. He believed it. He knew it. And because he knew this, everything else he says in the chapter comes from this piece of knowledge that he had. So, what did he know? How would you summarize this? What did he know? Okay, he knew his salvation. What? Okay, there's something after this. I might say it like this. Paul knew that we are eternal beings living in temporary tents, living in temporary houses. Now, why is that such an important perspective? To know that you're an eternal being and God's got something ahead, something prepared, that if you eventually leave this body, you're just leaving the temporary tent for the thing that's more permanent and spiritual. Why is that such an important perspective? Yeah, this world isn't my home. So the things that trouble everybody else about this world shouldn't trouble me the same. The things that frighten everybody else about this world shouldn't frighten me the same. Paul would make statements in Galatians like, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been what? Crucified to me, and I to the world. That's a really important statement. To Paul, when he looked at the cross, Jesus was on it, Paul was on it, and the world was on it, depending on which one he wanted to say. But if I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me, you can't tempt or threaten a dead man. Like, if you doubt that, stop by the morgue on your way home and prop a guy up and threaten him. He won't be threatened. Like, you can't threaten somebody that's dead. So Paul's idea that, all right, I know who I am, and I'm in this temporary tent, but God's got something better prepared. Just for a second, look at verse 6. What's his first therefore? Therefore being always of what? Good courage or what? Confidence. Is that something you lack? If confidence and courage is your issue, verses 1 through 5 is the answer. If you've ever read the book of Acts and been impressed with Paul going from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, and he always was welcomed everywhere, right? What kind of things did they do to him? They'd stone him, they'd beat him up, and then he'd go to the next place and I'd be like, dude, why are you doing that? What would be his response? What's the worst they could do? What's the worst they could do? They could get me out of my tent, is what Paul says. Like, they could get me to graduate for me to live as Christ and to die as what? It's gain. Like, this is something better. That inspires his courage or his confidence in verse 6. Anything else to say about verses 1 through 5? Yeah.
That knowledge. So the first word in the chapter is for.
Yep.
Another word for that is because. So if you go back up again, use your backward strategy, you have verse 17, for our light affliction. And so he says it's only for a moment, but the reality is we're moving toward that which is eternal in verse 18. And he's, because we know that our earthly house is temporary, and if it goes away, that which is permanent is revealed. And so he's telling them both backward and forward of that passage that to die is gain.
Yeah, very good, very good. Clay?
And just tying it back to your comments about ambassadors, all of this temporary stuff or not being afraid while we're in this place, if we recognize this world is not my home and God is allowing us to be an ambassador for the short time that we're here, that really is what it comes down to, is this isn't our place. We still have another home. They're just like an ambassador sitting somewhere else.
Right.
We just happen to have been born here, but now our kingdom is somewhere else, and God's allowing us to be his ambassadors while we're here.
Very good. Good. What else do you notice there? Anything else, Tim?
Well, I was liking the New King James uses the word habitation in verse 2. I was looking at a comparative verse, like Jude verse, chapter 1, verse 6, the angels left their abode. It's okay. The same word. But the idea, I think, is it's, you know, the angels had a natural habitation if they left. And the natural habitation or the natural dwelling place or abode for someone who is primarily spiritual would be that place.
Yeah.
Right? And that's I find that very encouraging.
Good.
As you become more spiritually minded, more spiritually oriented, it would seem that your inclinations are, I need to be in a place that's primarily spiritual.
Very good. Now, all that is not to say that living in the world or living in these bodies is not going to be difficult. I mean, he even says there in verse 2, while we're living in this sort of temporary habitation, what are we doing in verse 2? We're groaning. But the groaning isn't so much about this. It's the longing for what we know we're made for, right? This could go back to the last chapter when he said, even though our outer man is perishing, our inner man is what? Is being renewed day by day. Remember that? So like the inner person is renewing as your body gets older, and there's sort of this groaning that, okay, when am I going to be done with this body that is so troubled? And even this world that is sort of wasting away. So even though my comments about not being tempted in the same way or being afraid in the same way, there still is pain associated with living in these bodies and in this world. Anything else about 1 through 5? Yeah.
Verse 5, where he says, God has prepared us for this very purpose, who has given us the Spirit as a pledge. And I was looking at that word pledge means like earnest money. And I was thinking about like you want to buy a house, right? And if you're going to buy that house and you're going against other people, to get that house, you have to put down some earnest money to be the one that secures the purchase of that property. And I just like the picture that God prepared us for this, but he's also earnestly bought us because he wants us.
Very good. And this is the second time Paul has said that in 2 Corinthians. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 22, that was in that section where some of the people were saying that Paul was maybe talking out of both sides of his mouth, and he's like, I'm not doing that. And he actually says, by the way, God never does that. God, when God says yes, he means yes. When he says no, he means no. And the guarantee that God gave, the pledge that God gave, was the Spirit that he gave. And here he brings it up again, that in order to show us that the very purpose of what he wants for us in this, in our life is to be fully clothed with our spiritual habitation, is that he gave the Spirit as a pledge. So he's mentioned this before. Good. Yeah, Bob.
So, if we look at both of them, when we're using the ambassador thing, the good thing about an ambassador is that they fight for their particular country in the way that they go into their country or live in their country. A bad ambassador would be somebody that falls into the country that he's living in and not fighting for this country.
Yes, they call those defectors.
Well, they still could be in there because they went to the other country. I think we should live like these guys.
Yeah.
And that's where we want to make sure that we know what world we are in or what we're serving as.
Yeah, great point. I mean, I really like the idea of the ambassador, right? An ambassador is not the same as a soldier. So like the guy who's the ambassador in Kabul is not the same guy who went over there with guns and things like that. Again, it's more of something that you do with your words and your reasoning, and you're trying to like build a bridge between the two. But you're right, like somebody who forgets what country they belong to and what they're doing in this other place sort of misses the whole point of that. Yeah, very good, Bob, yes.
Extent, an ambassador is looked at as a representative.
Right.
He represents his true country.
Right. Good point. All right. Verse 6. I'm going to read 6 through 10. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, so I already pointed this out. The first therefore statement is, therefore I'm of good courage. He says that twice. He says it in verse 6. He also says it in verse 8. And this courage is this idea that, look, I'd actually prefer, what does Paul say he'd prefer? I'd prefer to be out of this body and be with the Lord. Like, this is not where we belong. This is not where I belong. So, again, I'm courageous in my life to not be so worried about the ones who can destroy the body, because my preference is one day I'll be with God. But the next, therefore, is making something his what? What does he say in verse 9? Therefore, we have as our what? Aim, or some versions say ambition. And I'll ask this question, just like I asked with the courage. What would people say is your aim or your ambition? Like, I think everybody can pick up on people's ambition. Paul says, I've made it my ambition because I know I'm an eternal being in a temporary body to be pleasing to God. No matter what I do, I want to please God because someday I'm going to leave this tent and appear where? Before the judgment seat of God, he says. So I'm courageous. I'm ambitious to please God. Time out. Isn't that kind of Christianity 101? Like, here's what Christianity is. We all know we're going to die, leave this body. We're going to appear before God. So we try to walk by faith and not by sight and be courageous and be ambitious to please God. That's what everybody does, right? Here is where Paul's different than me. Look at the end of verse 10 there, or really just verse 10 itself. He does not say, for I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that I may be recompensed. He says, we must all do that. We must all do that. Now, if I have that mindset, look, I'm not the only one that's going to leave this body and appear before the judgment seat of God. All of us are. Everybody is. What do you think my next therefore is going to be? Look at the next verse. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what does he do? He persuades people. And you guys know, most of you know Eric Borlaug. When Eric first became a Christian, he was always so courageous to just go up to anybody and talk to anybody about anything scripture-wise. And I remember I asked him one time, I was like, why are you so bold? Why are you so, you're not afraid to go talk to people about that? And Eric's response was, every time I see a person, I think of them standing in front of God. And he said, I have to talk to them. Isn't that what Paul just said? Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, not just for myself, but for them, I try to persuade people. This is Paul building toward what makes him the kind of ambassador that he was. Other thoughts about that? Yeah.
One thing on the, there are so many doctrines out there about how you can't know whether or not you're saved, and this just flies in the face of that on such a high level. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We have the spirit of power, not the spirit of fear. And the idea that I don't know whether or not I'm saved, how are you supposed to go to your death if you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know where you stand with God?
Yeah, very good. In fact, go to look at verse 11, because based on that comment, when he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Look at his but statement here. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. What does he mean by that? He's like, look, knowing the fear of the Lord, I don't think what Paul's not saying right here, I'm really afraid to stand before God. No, I'm courageous and confident. I've made it my ambition to please God. I'd rather get out of this body and appear before him. But knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. But what's he saying in this verse? Some versions say this a little different than we are made manifest to God. Does anybody say something different? We are well known to God. Like, God knows who we are. This is not like I'm going to be some stranger in appearing before God. This goes to your comment. God knows me. And not only does God know who I am, I hope you Corinthians, what's he say in the end of the verse? I hope you guys will know me too. Whatever these guys are saying to you about us, they've got it wrong. God knows who we are. I want you to know who we are as well. Any other comments there? All right. I'm just having too much fun, and so I'm not getting done with my classes each time. So we're going to pick up in the second half of chapter 5 and get into chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a little shorter, so hopefully we can catch up. Thanks, everybody, for your participation tonight.